great to be here, always great to be here. We thank God as a family, we thank God for the six, and love to be part of it. For those who I'm meeting for the first time, good evening, nice to meet you. Jonathan, a Baptist minister, but I was going to say, who cares? I'm sure a minister of the gospel is the interesting thing. Interestingly, I started my ministry quite a while ago in a church that was shared, mainly Anglican, somewhat Baptist, a little bit Methodist, flavouring of URC. And it's not the big thing, is it? We're interested in the gospel, and it's great to be together. I do a number of things these days. In our language, Baptist language, I moderate two churches. I was preaching at Eastleigh near Southampton this morning, and I moderate. This is between ministries, interregnum, pastoral vacancy, whatever you like to call it. And I also moderate for a church in the middle of Reading, which is fun. But I'm also an ambassador for Premier Radio, Premier Media, which is why I brought freebies. This would normally cost you £5. And I want you to know, having read it, it's worth £5. In fact, it's worth more than £5, but to you it is a gift. The Christianity magazine, there's no question, in my view, it is sort of the most comprehensive Christian magazine that's out there, really engaging with crunchy, contemporary subjects. I do commend it to you. Please take a free copy. If you're involved in youth work, this is the premier youth magazine, Youth and Children's Work, YCW. Please take it, or if you have a friend. If you don't have a friend, you've got a problem. But if you've got a friend who's involved in children's or youth work, that would be great. And if you're needing Bible readings, this is excellent. The psychology of this is brilliant. It doesn't have dates. It has numbers. So there's the normal sort of guilt trip, because you missed last Wednesday and you haven't really got over it spiritually since. This just gives you numbers of days. So you just go to the next one. Anyway, I think that's good. An ambassador for Premier, and love to be, because I think it's a brilliant organisation. 1.2 million people listen to Premier Radio every week. 500,000 of our magazines are produced every year. It's a significant organisation. But I'd love to get any honest feedback, and I've left my business card, as it were, my Premier card on. So if you've got any comments, whether you love something or really deeply hate something that Premier does, then it's good to hear. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but thank you for letting me say it. Let's just pray. Father, we love your word, and we thank you that it speaks incisively into our lives, and we pray that you will please give us the ears to hear it this evening, ears to hear that specific word that you have for us, because we long to receive that word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great passage, and it was great having a long reading. I really appreciate that. I think so often we do the biblical writers a disservice by just rushing in and grabbing half a dozen verses and rushing out again. You know, having a bit of the sense of the dynamism of that passage is brilliant. But can we just remind ourselves the sense in which we're hearing these verses? We're not hearing this as an interesting historical account that we could then put alongside, say, a day in the life of Winston Churchill or a day in the life of Martin Luther King Jr. It's not that. We're hearing an account of Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord, the one who's given us life, the one who calls us to walk in his steps. And what I want you to hear this evening is, yes, we received this historic account, really interesting, but I want us to bring it into today and say, okay, in the light of that, given that we're following Jesus, what does it cause us to need and want to do? So, step one, let's look at Jesus as the man of authority. Joy made this wonderfully clear last week, and I'm not just saying that because Joy's sitting there, I'm saying it because it's in my script. Joy made this wonderfully clear last week, so just hear that. Wonderful, the sense of Jesus being baptized as being his commissioning. God the Father was saying, this is my son, listen to him. He has my full endorsement. And through this passage that we've read this evening, we have lots of clear references to Jesus' authority. Chapter 1, verse 21, the people were amazed, lots of amazement going on, at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, and, sideswipe, not as the teachers of the law. Chapter 1, verse 27, having healed the man with the evil spirit, we read that the people were all so amazed, again, that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And then chapter 2, verse 21, after healing the paralyzed man, we read, this amazed everyone. I have to tell you, my PA would never allow me to get away with all these amazed. She said, find another word. Anyway, Mark didn't have a PA. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus was distinctive. Jesus was different. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus was on a mission. Now, that surprised us. I'm just affirming what we know. But I now want us to go on the next step. Because we're not just talking about Jesus. We're talking about us. That Jesus commissions us to go out this coming week with his authority. That's staggering. It's a staggering statement, isn't it? But that's how it is. We're not just hearing about somebody long ago and saying, how interesting is that? We're saying Jesus commissions us. So if you were to turn, if you're looking at a Bible, to the previous page, that is, say, the end of Matthew, we come to the story of the ascension, where Jesus sends his disciples out. I love this passage. I find it staggering, and I'm staggered by Matthew's honesty. If you're writing an account of something, you're obviously not saying everything, duh. You're just picking things. But I think it's just fascinating that he writes this. The 11 disciples, this is Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Well, we all expected that. We could think of some good songs he could sing at the time. It'd be entirely appropriate. But, he adds, some doubted. I think, what a fascinating detail. That some doubted, even this most holy moment. This is one of the peak moments in the whole of the Bible. Jesus is returning to his Father's right hand in glory. And he said some people doubted. Well, partly that's really surprising, but in a sense he didn't need to point that out. He could just said the people were there generally worshipping, but he doesn't. He says some doubted. So, what does Jesus do? It would be obvious, I think, to anybody else to know what to do. What you would do, certainly we'd do these days, is we'd say, I'd like to divide you into two groups. Firstly, to those of you who have got some doubts, he said, you'll need to go on a 6-week course. And then we got it right, you can join the other group. Now, the other group, he would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But he doesn't do that. He says to them all. The ones who are sure and the ones who are doubtful. He says to them all, you have full authority. Go in my name. That's a very gracious word, isn't it? We have doubts, don't we? I mean, it's life. Duh, you know, not sure about things. Not sure about our faith. Got some questions about this and that. Jesus comes to us. And as we say, I want to go into this new week with you, Lord. Jesus says, all authority, all resurrection authority goes with you into this new week. Isn't that a word of grace? Isn't that wonderful? So keep with it for a moment. You have Jesus' resurrection authority in all that you do in this new week. As you sit in your office, school, college, home, shops, wherever you happen to be, you're not there just in your own name. You're there in the name of Jesus. Wow! That gives far greater significance to it, doesn't it? You're not just there paddling your canoe, doing what you've done through the years. You're doing something in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus. Some of you know, I thought I was going to spend my life in the law. I might well have done. Went to university, read some law, until when I was 19, the Lord just spoke clearly to me and rescued me. If you're a lawyer, God bless you. That's just great. And a high calling for those who are called to it. Just happened not to be mine. But during the time I was studying law, I worked at times for a solicitor's firm, Bates, Son and Braby. And, hey, I was the lowest form of life. Let's be clear about this. They were very kind to me and very generous in allowing me to do things. But I was basically a low form of life. And I quite often take legal documents to our barristers, Chancery Lane. And so I'd take these documents, pink ribbon, you know, the real thing. And I just felt so important. And I'd turn up at the chambers and I would say, importantly, I am from Bates, Son and Braby. Like, be very afraid. I mean, they weren't remotely interested in who I was, but to come into it. I was there with authority. We head into this new week with authority. You're there doing kingdom business. You're there called by Jesus. As you face problems and challenges, which we all do, we're there in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus. As we face things to celebrate, we're there able to give thanks, knowing that Jesus is with us as we are there. So that's number one. Jesus, the man of authority, but hear it, he sends you and me out with authority. Secondly, Jesus, the healer. This is fascinating, isn't it? For Jesus, clearly, teaching and healing just lived together. They were just one expression of the coming of the kingdom of God. He didn't divide between them, you know, preaching ministry over here, healing ministry over there. It was one ministry that had different shapes at different times. So we have the healing of the man with the evil spirit, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law with a fever, healing of the man with leprosy, and the healing of the paralyzed man. I don't know many of you well. I don't know what level of medical training you've had. I suspect if you are a medic, this passage sends your brain in a spin, trying to work out, you know, a sensible diagnosis of what's going on in these four situations. And all I can say is, I would spend your time on something else, because I don't think you'll ever work out exactly what's going on here. All these diseases and difficulties could be interpreted in so many different ways. What we need to do is stand back and get the big picture, which is of Jesus' profound concern with health. Jesus is concerned as he brings in the kingdom of God. He's concerned that people should know that he wants them to be whole in body, mind and spirit. We make these neat divisions between things in a way that Jesus didn't. It's a wonderful thing that so often it's been Christians who've been involved in establishing medical missions, in establishing hospitals all over the world. Wherever you go, you'll often find it's Christians. Certainly in this country, but throughout the world you will find so often it's Christians impelled by the teaching and example of Jesus have set up medical services. God is concerned with us body, mind and spirit. When I started out in ministry, I have to say this was fairly avant-garde and there were very few people involved in a healing ministry. And I'm really grateful that when I started out in ministry in... Will you still love me when I tell you? 1975, I was a teenager at the time, but I've been involved in leadership, teaching and church leadership throughout the years since. But in 1975, I was in a church that was just tiptoeing into a ministry of healing, and very, very few others were doing it. But throughout the whole of my ministry, therefore, it's just been normal. and just part of the rhythm of life to expect healing and to look for healing. What are we doing then? Let's just explore this for a moment. When, if we're called to be Jesus followers, and Jesus has said to us in John's Gospel that actually in his name we will do even greater things than he has done, says clearly we are going to be involved in a healing ministry, that must be so. But what are we doing as we get involved in that? Firstly, and I think this always needs to be said, we're not being called to be magicians. We don't become the healers. We're not controlling the powers. A magician is somebody who has control over the powers. We're not doing that. We're seeking to be under the lordship of Christ. We're doing what he calls us to do. We're doing it in his strength, in his name, to his glory. Healing, as we all know, has many mysteries. We don't know exactly why it is that apparently somebody's healed in one situation and not in another. We live with that mystery. It is sheer mystery. But what we do know is a God, we serve a God who loves us, body, mind and spirit, and who is concerned that we should be whole, that we should know his healing, whatever our situation. Sometimes that healing, undoubtedly, is in the form of death. Both my parents have died in the last 5 years. And for both of them, though we were very sad to say goodbye, there was no question. Their passing from this life was their healing. And we're able to affirm that and thank God for that, though we miss them and their influence and their love and all the rest of it. So it's not just a simple recovery business. We pray, suddenly immediate answer, somebody loses their illness. It's body, mind and spirit. Jesus ministering to us as a whole. As we do this work, of course, we should be totally encouraging of the work of the NHS. If God loves healing, he loves the work that the NHS does. And I encourage you to pray for the NHS, to thank God for it. We live, because it's so politicised, we so often live with a very tarnished view of what's happening all around us. But we need to affirm and support those whom we know who are involved in medical services and thank God for them. And not least, because its chief executive, Simon Stevens, was brought up in Newbury, went to St. Bart's and was brought up at Newbury Baptist Church. Details which you might have known. But for every reason, we should love the work that the NHS does and see it as something that is God-honouring. So all of us, get this, all of us as followers of Jesus are involved in the healing ministry. It's not something we can subcontract. We're all involved in it. Praying for friends, encouraging friends to seek God's healing, working with others to bring the healing that Jesus wants us to know. Jesus, a man of authority, who gives us authority as we go out. Jesus, a healer, who commissions us to heal. Thirdly, Jesus, a man of prayer. And this is wonderful to see this, isn't it? In this busy, active passage where so much is going on. And we read, amidst it all, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus' relationship with the Father was obviously intimate in a way that is somewhat beyond our understanding. He was his Father's son in an incredibly special way. And yet, he needs to set aside time to pray. We, therefore, all the more need time to pray. We need protected times with God. And most especially, if you have a busy life. You know that wonderful quote from Martin Luther, who claimed that he was so busy that he knew he couldn't hope to get through his days without 3 hours of prayer. That's just a commentary on priorities, isn't it? You know, what matters most? Martin Luther's judgment was he couldn't possibly be as busy as he was without prayer. I don't know about you, but I think for some years I struggled to understand what prayer was. I thought it was just contained between the limits of a dear God and an amen, you know, sort of saying prayers. Well, that's part of it, clearly, it's good. But it's just part of it, because actually what we read of in the scriptures, whether in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, or in the New Testament, I think what we learn is that God is calling us to a life of prayer. It's almost a lifestyle within which there is a flow of prayer all the time, within which there may not be a lot of dear gods and amens. We're just praying. We're just opening our lives to God, allowing him to share all that we do. I do say to all of you, as I say it to myself, get into good rhythms. Make sure there are moments which are protected for God. We can all do it. We can all do it. If you're especially busy, then you might need 3 hours of prayer. You know, we can all do it. It's just a matter of discipline, organizing our lives. Look at that Voice of Hope. If you don't have any readings at the moment, I commend that to you. Just something which gets you into the rhythm of regularly spending time with the Lord and putting something good into your life, thoughtful and helpful. Through Tom's inspiration, Sue and I have been going through the Bible in a year this year, and if you don't use the app, the Bible in a Year app, I do commend it to you. And I've got now into the rhythm within my fairly busy life of saying, first thing I do, because I drive an awful lot, the first thing I do in the morning is listen to the word. Do you know, whatever else is happening, I'll listen to the word. The news is not that interesting relative to them, terribly predictable. You know, listen to the word. But whatever, that's me. Whatever your rhythm is, get into rhythms where you're listening to God, where the conversation with God is going on. So, Jesus, man of authority, gives you authority. Jesus, the healer, calls you to be a healer. Jesus, the man of prayer, challenges us to be men and women of prayer. And finally, Jesus, the forgiver. I love the story of the healing of the paralyzed man, not least because another little corner of my life, I work for a charity called Through the Roof, which helps churches to reflect on how they can welcome people with disability, which is a challenge for every local church. There are so many different kinds of disability, and we need to learn how to be better at welcoming people. So I have to say, I often preach from this wonderful passage. I love it for every reason, because it's outrageous, bonkers. I mean, it's just crazy. These four friends bring their friend to Jesus and are just determined, and nothing's going to stop them, nothing is going to stop them, bringing their friend to Jesus. The fact that there's a roof in the way is neither here nor there, you know. We've got muscles. We can kick a roof in if we care. And flat-roofed buildings, not quite as complicated as getting through the roof of my house, or yours, probably. But so the sheer arrogant determination of these friends, they're definitely going to get their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus. It's just hilarious, apart from the person who owned the house. And having succeeded in getting their paralyzed friend to Jesus, what does Jesus say? Because it's so obvious, isn't it? He can see the need. So obviously, being Jesus, really clever, he can sort it. He can stop this man being paralyzed. It's obvious. And what does Jesus do? First thing, he forgives his sins. And the people around are saying, can't that wait? Yeah, I mean, this guy's paralyzed. Like, pretty obvious what he needs. And Jesus forgave the man. That's what he needed. He needed to be set free from his sins. And then Jesus commanded him to get up from his mat and walk, and he does. This man's prime need was to be forgiven. And as we come to the table this evening, I need to say to all of you, not knowing the murky details of your lives, But I can say of all of you, we need to be forgiven. We need to know the cleansing of the Lord. It may well be that we've done nothing that will arouse the interest of the local newspaper. There's nothing that will ever get on the news. Maybe all the things we've done have been really quite respectable. Dull, but respectable. But I don't know. But what I do know is we haven't lived our lives 100% for God. What I do know is we haven't lived our lives wholly for Him. If the things we have done wrong have not been impressive, there's been so much good that we could have done that we've never got round to. So many words of kindness and encouragement, inspiration we could have shared that we just didn't take the time to share. So many times when our thoughts were actually totally selfish, totally sinful. We're sinners, and we have the privileged opportunity this evening of coming to the one who heals, to the one who forgives, the one who is able to set us free from everything that is wrong, that everything that is sub 100%. He comes to forgive us. And as he forgives us, he commissions us, like him, to go out and be forgivers. To go out and forgive other people. To forgive people the slights, the little wrongs, the little ouch moments. And so to forgive them that it doesn't leave a mark. It's interesting, isn't it? You know C.S. Lewis's quote, everybody says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. That is to say, yeah, it's a great idea, but as soon as I am wronged, it's then an issue of justice. Not going to get away with that. I'm not going to be disrespected like that. It's not easy to forgive, is what we're saying, but it is a condition. It couldn't be clearer. The words of Jesus, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Matthew 6:14. If you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive you. It was in a local church where a man much older than me said to me, referring to something gone wrong in the church, he said, but that man I will never forgive, not after what he's done. And I hated the moment, but I knew it was my moment. I just had to say to him, Ken, if what you're saying is true, that you are not willing to forgive him, then I have to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, neither will God forgive you. Not nice having to say things like that, but that's what the Word says. We can't mess with God. We have been forgiven. And we are commissioned to be forgivers, to let people go. Forgiveness is rarely, in fact, in terms of words. It's normally in terms of living a life that shows we have forgiven. When people have done us wrong, so dealing with it in our hearts that there's not a trace on our face of wanting to right the wrong. We let it go. It's not an easy business. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we come to the table, will you hear your commissioning? Jesus went out with authority doing amazing things. You go into this new week with his authority. Jesus had this incredible ministry of healing, but he asked you to share in his ministry of healing. As you step into this new week, seeing the example of Jesus, even Jesus, who sets aside time to pray, even though he had this incredible relationship with his Father, I challenge you, for love's sake, look carefully at the way in which you share time with God in prayer. And then, may God give you the inspiration constantly, not just to receive forgiveness with thanks, but to be forgiving people. To share his forgiveness with all those who do you any kind of wrong. And may the name of Jesus be praised. Amen.